And Sarah,
be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Tonight we're going to be talking about how all is not lost. And as I think about the song that we have sung for these many 10 weeks, I want to say, a lot of it focuses on enduring through the trial and waiting on the Lord and having hope in the work that he's doing. And tonight we're going to be able to focus on a different sort of waiting that's more fixing our eyes on glory and God's plan, even bigger than particular trials, and that there's never a point where all is lost. And it almost puts a little bit of a different thought to that song. And I couldn't help myself. We will have two other songs tonight. It was just a good song night. So we're going to be reminding ourselves of our theme quote by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? And this is a big one. There's a lot of good things in this week's lesson that will be helpful to speak to ourselves in the place in life where we suffer loss of different kinds. There are many different kinds of loss, and I'm praying for you all to be patient with, you know how I always trip over my words. So just praying that the Lord will help me to speak graciously to you. And hopefully if I say anything that is offensive in any way, that you'll realize that's not my heart. I'm just tripping over words, talking about trying to encompass all the different kinds of loss that we might actually work through in life. So it has definitely been a little busy over at our house moving in the last weeks since I was here teaching last, and I'm thankful for Linda for stepping in the night she was. We were loading a U-Haul, and I was trying to Zoom. I got to hear some of Bible study, which was great. I was actually walking through Lowe's at one point listening to Bible study. I had my phone propped on my purse, and I'm like looking at you guys, or looking at Linda, and looking for what Mark needed at the store. And So that was really fun. But tonight we're also going to be jumping around a bit, as suggested by the writer of the study. So I just know already at some point I'm going to get lost. So hang on and stick with me. But in John, as I read there, Jesus has told us that in him we will have peace despite any tribulation, despite moving or jumping around in Bible study or loss that is in our life. We know that we have never lost anything. And if you'll turn in your study to page 127, I want to look at some of the things she reminds us right off the bat. She applies it to her particular situation with her son's health, but these are great things for us to preach to ourselves. Let's see, I'm going to go over that in a minute. On page 127, she says, despite what was going on with their child no longer being healthy, we had not lost everything. She says, and I want to put this in our application, whatever you feel that you have lost or are losing, we still have a loving God as our Heavenly Father. We cannot lose that as believers. We still have the comfort of knowing that this illness, trial, loss, death, etc., did not take our Father by surprise, and he has everything under absolute control. The more you have faith in that, the easier it will be to trust in him and to have hope. On the next page, ladies, we still have the promise that our trials will turn out for good. Our family's good, others good, but most importantly, our trials will turn out for the glory of God. And that should give us hope. That is the ultimate end of every single thing we do, is to be glorifying to God. We still have the knowledge that God will never give us more than we can bear. And we have looked at that closely in the past studies. We still have each other, our friends, and our family. We may not have all of our friends or all of our family. That may be the loss, is a person. But the Lord does provide other people. That's why he gave us the body of Christ. If we don't have blood biological family, he's given us a family in Christ that is our neighbor next to us, is better than a brother far away. Not saying your brother's bad who lives far away. Just saying the people that live with you day in and day out, serve with you at church, we become a spiritual family. And so we should still have each other. We still have God's abundant mercies. We still have the peace of God that surpasses comprehension, even in the midst of sorrow. And we still have a wonderful eternity with him to look forward to. And you'll see in this lesson why we want to dive into this whole idea even more in the spring about, as Colossians 3 says, set your mind on things above, not on things that are below. For we have died and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. And so if you get excited tonight thinking about, you know what, if I lose everything in this life and I still have Jesus, and that's what we're going to study more in the spring, how to have that eternal mindset. So I want to get you excited about that. I'm very excited about it, obviously. Then in the middle of your page, we have such precious verses, Philippians 3:7. But whatever things were gained to me, these I have counted as loss for Christ. And I would say that in 2020 and looking towards the year 2021, we are looking at losses of things that we have counted as regular everyday facts of life. And the reality is these things were never promised. They're not necessarily rights that God gave us. It just happens to be the country we live in. So we really have to focus our eyes on it's all can be lost in the light of seeing Christ. And then in Philippians 3:13-14, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press on towards the goal. Does anyone know the rest of that verse? What is that goal?
The upward calling.
Again, fixing our eyes on our eternity with Christ, what he has called us to. And so, what am I doing there? It's always something. I didn't get the fancy transition thing this week. So for our goals for tonight, this is what we're aiming to accomplish, to examine how losses in life can contribute to or cause depression. As you know, we're not going to dive into that too much, but we do need to evaluate when our emotions and our feelings are pulling us downward into the spiral. How did our losses contribute to that? And we want to learn to respond biblically to loss. What is it we're supposed to be preaching to ourselves? What is it we're supposed to be doing? What is it we're supposed to be thinking and considering and meditating on? And to commit to focus and depend on that which can never be lost. Our God can never be lost. So we are confronted with the idea, is he enough? Is he, if you only have him, is that going to be enough? And when we ask ourselves that question, we realize how many things we're holding on to, don't we? I do. But my family, but this, but that. So it is a good thing for us to consider. Now, one thing for us to think about is that a lot of us enjoy playing games, and games are fun things in life, but they almost always involve what?
A loss.
Someone's going to win and someone's going to lose, unless it's, the new Little League rules where everyone gets a participation trophy. Nope, my son is still keeping score. But games, they can sometimes are a lot like life, and they involve loss. And we generally prefer to play games where we think we have an idea that we could win. I remember many times when I would try to play in game nights with our friends, and Mark would shut down halfway through the game because he realized there was no way he was going to win, and he's very competitive. So we don't do game nights anymore. It's not so fun. Some of us are like, I'm just here to play and have fun and talk, but if you're ultra competitive, once you know you're going to lose, no more fun. Is that not like life sometimes? Is that not often the cause of depression? You know what? This loss is not worth playing this game. This loss is not worth living anymore. And life's losses are not a game, are they? Some losses, like a broken teacup or a bad haircut. I think we probably all had one of those. Those are little losses, but some are large. Some losses are large and life-altering. We face that almost every year when hurricanes come through. We could, in a sense, lose all of our earthly possessions. I have certainly had to think about that. I remember when Irma came through, we were trying to sell a house and buy a house, and we had two church campuses. And I thought, we could lose two homes and two churches. That is a very phenomenal loss. And thankfully, the Lord said, no, that we would not lose all those things. But some are life-altering. And sorrow and grief and sadness during times of loss is normal. You can see that all through the scripture with David, even Christ when he wept. So we are going to start now into our lesson, but instead of starting on the page you're at or the next page, we're actually going to go jump to part 3, which is on page 135. I know. And then if you go a couple pages past page 135, you'll find that blank page we're thankful she put in your notebook so that you can put this chart in there. We are starting our next chart for this week and next week. Crucial lessons for times of loss. And we're going to have 4 categories. What you can expect, what you can know, what you can choose, and how you can yield. All of these are actions, right? We need to get busy. I'm looking at the Zoom and there's this beautiful picture of Amber smiling at me, but it's not actually her. You look lovely in your stock photo. So the board says, crucial lessons for times of loss. Expect, know, choose, and yield. Sorry, the angle's funky. She didn't know that picture was there. Okay, so we are going to start in part 3 because the applications of this section can apply to all the other sections. If you were able to do the homework, some of you are new, so you have no idea where we're at, and I'm sorry it's a jumpy around week. But this week we're talking about the losses that we suffer in life, and so we're going to jump to the one about losses that are permanent, at least it says, in this world. And then as we go through this, we're going to jump back to part 1, losses that are little, and we're going to jump back to part 2, losses that are kind of in the middle. And I want to go ahead and read there on page 135 towards the bottom, a special note to those who have suffered great loss. I know that this lesson may be hard for you, and this third part may be harder still. If you need to put it aside for a time or wait and complete it with someone who is discipling you, feel free to do so. It's crucial that you grasp the truths ahead in order to honor God in your loss and overcome any depression that has put down roots in your heart. However, you may need to study these truths in small little doses. Our author and myself have asked God to give you grace, strength, encouragement, wisdom, and peace as you study. And I pray that if this is you in this room tonight, that you will ask him to do the same for you. This is why I made the comments about, hopefully I won't be offensive to those who are in a place of painful loss right now. So we see on page 136 that God gives us many directions and encouragements for times of loss. Some are through direct teaching, others by the example of believers who have suffered loss. That is why he gave us this book. He gave us these true stories that we might learn and follow those who walked in obedience. Following the truths are essential to understand. So the first one here, God understands the depths of heartache and suffering. And Isaiah 53, 3 through 5. Does somebody have that and could read it for us? Oh, sorry, it's right there in front of you. Somebody has it. Janet's going to read, and I'm actually going to test to see if Zoom can hear you, thankfully, because you're way in the back.
Okay. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes we are healed.
So what are some of the words in those verses that cause you to know that Christ understands the depth of your heartache and suffering?
Man of sorrows.
He is called the man of sorrows.
Acquainted with grief.
And acquainted with grief. Mm-hmm. That's right. Would you say that most Christians believe that God understands suffering?
No.
No? Christians we're talking about. Why not?
I think like when you're in the middle of it, you're like, oh, nobody understands. Whether you're a Christian or not.
What is it in us that causes us to think nobody understands? The flesh. Right. So it's not the Spirit of God within us that's saying that. It's our weakness, our humanness. Were you saying something in the back there, Myrna?
No,
no. No. not yet. Okay. Anyone else about... Would you say that most Christians believe God understands suffering? Okay. How does or should the fact that Jesus suffered bring comfort to your heart?
Whoever we face, his suffering was far, far worse.
What ways do you think about that, Anna? How do you think about his suffering being harder than yours?
Because not only did he experience the intense physical trauma and pain of the worst death on like earth, but having the whole wrath of God poured out on him. I mean, that's, talk about loss. That's
right.
Pretty significant.
Yeah, and he knew what he was going to be bearing, all of our sin, of every person, you know, that he was dying for, past, present, and future. And obviously, in God's plan, he allowed Christ to come at a time when there was such tortuous death. You know, in America, there's people fighting for, okay, well, if they get the death penalty, it's got to be, like, painless, and there shouldn't be any suffering, even though they caused these 75 people to suffer. It's a very different time. What happened to Christ would not happen in the same way today. So obviously, Christ's perfect plan was during a very tortuous, painful time in history. Sue?
I was just thinking about, and I remember commenting to Pastor Mark when he was preaching through Matthew, how, to make it even worse, Christ was innocent. And, you know, to just think that he knew that, he knew what he was going to suffer, and yet there was nothing he could do, you know, nothing he could do about it. But... because I remember thinking that myself, like, I can't even imagine.
Mm-hmm.
Charged with something that you didn't do, and you can't defend yourself. It's just, it makes it, you know, I mean, not that the suffering wasn't horrible, but that meant almost that mental suffering.
Absolutely. Innocent. And he yielded himself in obedience. Mm-hmm. Because if he hadn't, we would have no hope. We would not be here today talking about hope. Absolutely. Did anyone else want to add to that?
Just the suffering he had, he was betrayed,
mm-hmm.
by people that loved enough to die for them, and yet they betrayed him. And then when God turned away, he was completely alone, like no one has ever been alone.
So when we talk about the forgiveness and love of God, and that God is willing to pour that love through our hearts out to others, Romans 5:5. Do you see that kind of love towards those who would betray you? Is that the kind of love you allow God to pour out through you? Ouch. You know, and this weekend, Mark's teaching 7 hours on forgiveness at a special seminar Friday and Saturday, a good portion of his doctoral work. And it's in response to people saying, well, we don't have to forgive until someone asks forgiveness. Mm-hmm. Is that how Christ forgave us?
Mm-hmm.
No. And we'll be talking about this more at the end. We have this whole section on forgiveness, but great discussion, talking about his pain and his great love that would know what he was going to, know what he was bearing, know the separation from God to bear our sin. And yet how casually we sin from day to day, and we don't allow the love of God to pour out through us to others because we want to make sure they don't get away with anything. And yet we consider his betrayal, right? So his innocence is definitely such a big part of it. And part B here says, believers will experience sorrow, but not just any kind of sorrow. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 14 says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or died, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So we are told it is okay to sorrow, but how are we to sorrow? With hope. How does one, obviously if you know someone you've lost or something you've lost, is, you know, in the person was in Christ. So you find hope in what?
Seeing them again.
Seeing them again. So you just have to patiently wait. Or if you've lost something or someone who is not a believer, then where, what is our hope set on?
On Christ. On God's perfect plan.
God's plan.
God's plan.
That there is nothing that happens that is not intended for the glory and honor that he deserves. And we can't fathom how wrath can please him. And yet we embrace the truth that he says that is so. But there is a song that I'm going to play for you. I did not put the words on anything. But I remember when my childhood friends grew up, we went to college together. He was my brother's best friend. He married a Japanese girl from Masters. They moved to Japan. They had one child. And at the age of 12, she drowned in their bathtub. We don't even know how. His one child. And I just remember this song just came immediately to my mind. And it still does when I hear of great loss in people's lives. And so this is a song about the sorrow of loss. But at the end, we're going to at the end of the lesson tonight, we're also going to hear the song about hope springing eternal in suffering. So bear with me for that. Let's see. So this song was written by Stephen Curtis Chapman, whose daughter he had adopted died when she was very young by being hit by a car. But this is the song that comes to my mind, that we sorrow with hope, and from this verse that we read in 1 Thessalonians 4.
Losing you, but we can cry with hope. We can say.
To share that with you, so you know, maybe that'll come to your mind as well in a situation. Edie, were you raising your hand?
No, there was a
bug.
I just looked it up. I thought that there was something related with his family. His son accidentally ran over
yeah.
as he was banking out. So there's a double loss. There.
Double loss. Yeah. And thankfully, his son was able to work through that biblically and move on with his life. Indeed. So because that comes to my mind in the news of great loss, I wanted to share that with you too. And we see in the life of King David, he had the sorrow of losing an infant son, and that death was a consequence of his sin. And, he prayed hoping, actually I want to ask you this, from 2 Samuel 12 that you looked up, would you say he sorrowed with or without hope? How do you see that he sorrowed with hope? Before the child died, what was he doing? Fasting and praying that the child would live. And then when the child died, how did he respond?
Worship.
They were shocked. And did you notice that in the text? They were surprised. They thought it was going to be so much worse. And yet God had answered his prayer and he had said no. And so he went on living in hope of eternity, of seeing his child again. And the death of a child is one of the hardest losses to suffer. And at the end of your book in Appendix D, there is a letter written by a Scottish Puritan pastor that you can read there. I was hoping to read it at the end, but I don't think we're going to have time for that. So, the next point was, even when a loss is due to personal sin, God delights to show loving kindness. And one day he does this, one way he does this is to abundantly restore favor. And what did God do for David after the loss of his son? He gave him a new son, Solomon. That's right. A son who at a young age did ask for wisdom. Even though he made many foolish choices later in his life, there was also many good things that Solomon was able to accomplish as well. So we wanted to look at that part of lesson... What is going on with my notes here? Of lesson three, but now we're going to jump back to part one on page 129. Losses in life are inevitable, and they are often accompanied by grief and mourning and tears. And although depression can have many varied causes, the way we respond to the losses of life will determine to a great extent the degree of difficulty we have facing actual depression in our lives. Ecclesiastes 1 reminds us that to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. There is nothing that happens without a perfect purpose. And so we trust that in God's economy, there is a time to be born and a time to die, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to gain and a time to lose. So would you say that it is not okay to mourn and weep, according to God?
No.
No. You don't need to tell yourself, I'm not allowed to be sad, I'm not allowed to weep or cry, I'm not allowed to mourn. Even Jesus wept when his friend Lazarus had died, and he knew full well. But the sorrow of those around him and the emotion of the moment also can bring one to tears. And there are many things that we could lose. And you were to write down there on page 129 some of the things, some of life's losses. So between that and question two and the losses there, let's name some of the losses of life. What did you write down?
Health.
Would you say, I'm sorry, I was just like, let me interrupt. This is like the biggest one right now in America, right? There is great fear over the loss of health. So much so that we have thrown business and activities of life and fellowship with family and friends, not necessarily you, but, you know, America as a whole or the world as a whole has said that health right now is loss that cannot be allowed right now. Have you thought about that? Mm-hmm. Health right now is the focus and the worship. Are there things more important than that? We have to ask ourselves that question. So what? Someone else was about to say something else. What other losses do we have besides health? Someone over here was talking.
Loss of our loved ones, so it would be a spouse or a child or a parent,
yes,
friend.
Our gifts of loved ones that God has given us.
Loss of a church.
Mm-hmm. You could lose a church, lose the building, move away, job, loss of a job. Bobby?
Death of a vision.
Of a dream, a vision, uh-huh, a plan.
Your home.
Yep, we talked about that with hurricanes, forest fires, earthquakes, tsunamis.
Relationships,
friendships.
Rebellious children.
Yes, loss of children to rebellion and not to death. This side's awfully quiet tonight. Do we have like this divide here? Like, felt like.
No, we're just nodding.
No, Emily's over here being the outlier age wise. That's good. Bev's over here being the.
I know Julie and I said they're just taking all our answers.
Oh, okay. Okay. You guys have these answers. They're just speaking first. Okay. Anything else? You can look on page 130. That's fine.
Like money. I think back to when the stock market crashed years ago.
Loss of money.
They were committing suicide, you know.
Yes.
It felt like they lost everything.
Mm-hmm. If I don't have this money, this plan for money, or this amount of money stocked up, then that's a loss.
Hope.
Hope. Ooh, 10% battery left. Loss of personal freedoms. I was thinking about that one. With the election, how many of you were thinking, I hope a certain candidate doesn't win because we're going to lose freedoms that we've known? I think it was yesterday. You know, you have like these revelations in the shower or in the bathroom. And I came out and I said to Mark, I said, I realized that that's where I've been sitting. It's doomsday if a certain person is elected, and there go our freedoms. They're just gone. And I realized I was also assuming the worst and not trusting that, again, it's like you know the heart of the leader is in God's hands, and we don't even know who the leader is yet. But I was just like writing it off. Okay, we're about to go into this kind of economy. We're about to go into this kind of leadership. It's all going to go to hell in the handbasket. And it was like, you know what? I am not trusting that the Lord can do whatever he wants. He could make someone that appears to us wicked actually accomplish some positive things. But I hadn't thought about that once. And so... thank God for the bathroom confrontation by the Lord in my heart. So, but, you know, we're facing that uncertainty right now. Linda?
I would encourage everybody, if you were not
in Eric's Sunday School on Sunday to listen to the audio of that, because he addressed that. I mean, I think he was in the car with my husband and me on our way to church. Because of his Sunday School class, which was basically on
complaining
and grumbling, which you think at first is not pertaining to this, but it really is. It's all the attitude of, oh, woe is me.
Right.
And so it's so encouraging.
Yeah. So the question, as we've talked about week after week, and especially tonight, is it's not about the circumstance, right? What's it about? Our heart response. And so Eric, she was talking about Eric's class on Sunday, and if you listen to the audio from Grace Life class, or if you were there, or if you're going to go listen to it, it was about complaining and arguing, the grumbling and disputing, and how we are responding to the situations. I was channeling my inner Eric. Yeah, actually, it was the Word of God. Channeling that, praying about that. So, when it comes to crucial lessons for times of loss, what can we expect? What am I doing here? There we go. The Bible tells us to, in this world, you will have tribulation. We will have loss. So, it is wise for you to expect losses to occur in your life. That doesn't mean you live every day waiting for the shoe to drop, waiting for your children to get in an accident, though, no. But you need to be preparing your heart for the proper response when loss comes. Loss is normal. Sorrow over loss is even biblical. But long-term, self-focused grief and sadness, where your view and focus on God dims, that would be an unbiblical response to loss. But initial grief and sorrow, sadness, and missing people or things, that is normal. The Bible talks about it over and over, but as you look at the Psalms and you see David's response, you see Habakkuk's response, you see Hosea's response, and you know, Jeremiah, he's just crying all over the place. That is expected. But when we take our eyes off of God and our focus on him dims in light of everything else, oh, you're the best. It should be right there. Then we can know that we are not walking in the will of God. So the next thing we need to do is know. Thank you, Lucy. You know where these things are in the church. Yes. So we need to know that grief and sorrow are normal. But not depression, I added in here. Grief and sorrow are normal, but depression itself would typically be described as a focus on what?
Self.
Yes. So grieving and sorrowing, normal, as long as we keep our eyes focused on God. Let's see, I got a little comment here. Not sure. Not sure how to see that again, Amber, sorry. Ooh. Chat, here we go. Yeah, and it's not wrong to hire legal counsel to defend rights because they are a part of our government. We can pursue that for now, just like Grace Community has in a legal battle with the state of California in being told that they can't meet as believers. So there are things that we can do. We're not just going to roll over, so to speak. But we do need to take stock now, as if we talk about the culture. What if our culture completely changes? I mean, think of the slaves in the Bible, the ones who are told, obey your masters and the Lord. They did not live with American freedoms. They did not have what we have. This is not a promise of God. It is just the abundance that we've had in our culture for decades, and the consequences promised by our Lord for the behaviors that a nation chooses, which we've all seen that as well. It cannot go on forever without the Lord's consequences. So we need to know that losses are going to occur, and sometimes you'll be ready for them. You'll know a loved one is sick, or it might be a surprise, like all of 2020. We need to know that grief and sorrow are normal, but I encourage you not to grieve and sorrow yet over what may happen in our culture. That was what I was confronting my mind about coming out of the bathroom, was that I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how the Lord is going to turn the king's heart. I don't even know who's going to be the leader at this point. So I do not need to waste my time worrying about what is tomorrow, because tomorrow has enough worries of itself. Today is the day I'm going to focus on. So midway down on page 130, a typical statement about depression in my life would look most like, I do not want you to answer this out loud. I just want you to have answered it if you have the homework book. I trust that you answered it. If you didn't, that you will, unless you're a visitor who doesn't have the book. So you may said, although I've had many losses and do have times of normal grief and sadness, I do not tend towards depression related to loss. Or my problem with depression due to loss is periodic. Or my problem with depression due to loss is ongoing. As well, B, when I do experience depression due to loss, it's usually mild, problematic, heavy, intense, debilitating. Hopefully you chose one of those. If in either of those questions, your answer is over towards the right side of the page, I do encourage you to have a discipler, accountability, talk to a pastor. There are biblical helps for you in your struggle. And we all struggle with different sins and ways that we get our eyes off of Christ. We all struggle with different ones, and this may just happen to be where your area is and where it falls. And so I just encourage you to get help, just like we would with, you know, I tend to lie and I need accountability with guarding my tongue and thinking truth and speaking truth, or I struggle with lust and I need to learn what to set my mind on, etc. So it's very important that we understand the lies that we listen to sometimes. And the world is very much so going to tell you to focus on yourself, to dig out your inner emotions, your past things, etc. And there are even things that we tell ourselves because we're worshiping something other than God. And so we need to notice that there are specific lies that we're telling ourselves instead of preaching truth to ourselves. We're preaching to ourselves, all right. But it is not about God, and it is not about his word. And so specific lies require specific truth from the Bible. And if you are struggling to find the specific truth between these covers for the struggles and either sorrow or sins that are in your life, then you might need to get some help to find the specific truth. We need the word of God. And if we're not skilled to look through it and find what we need, then there are loads of sisters and brothers in this church who would love to help you with that as well, so that you don't have to stay in a point of unbiblical sorrow over loss. On the next page, 131, there are losses that are not or need not be permanent, such as you lose a friend, but then it's renewed. You lose fellowship because you move away, but you find a new church. Or you lose peace with God. Why does that usually happen?
Sin.
Sin, she says. That's right. So it is the love of God poured through our hearts, as Romans 5:5 says. What stops that love from flowing out to pure worship of God and loving him as he loves us, or loving others? What stops that from happening? Sin. I just want someone to say it. Yes. So I always love to give the picture. I don't remember if I've given this picture. I probably have this teaching session, but you know, I picture, I was talking to the Clap fam, the girls, and their dad is a contractor. And I was like, you know, like a pipe that like bends, and they're like, an elbow pipe? Yes. You know what I'm talking about. I said, I picture the heart like an elbow pipe. And this verse, Romans 5:5, it is the love of God poured through our hearts. And it can flow freely when we have not blocked it up with our sin. And so we have to be constantly repenting for it before God and seeking peace with Him. And this is a day-by-day thing of repenting and returning to the Lord, as we read in Hosea. I believe it's Hosea. Let us come, let us return to the Lord. And so I like to picture that in my mind of, is the pipe clean and right before the Lord, that I can love Him the way He has called me to love Him, that I'm in a right relationship with Him? Is the pipe of my heart clean so that His love, it was what's flowing out of me to others? Because that is what God has created us to do, the two greatest commandments, loving Him and loving others. And so there was another rhetorical question I won't ask you, but there in the blank spot above question five, it says, finish the following statement using only one word. My relationship with the Lord at this time is, and that was a good opportunity for you to evaluate. Is there sin in your heart that's preventing you to live in abundant peace and fellowship with Christ? Have you clogged the pipe with holding on to, you might be bitter at God for loss, or you're grieving over the loss and it's not going away, or there's other sins in there that are blocking your ability to love Him and love others as He has created it to be? So I hope as well that you were able to answer that question. We are going to, skip over to question six on page 132. You were to read Hosea, and he recounted the people who had gone astray from the Lord. For the sake of time, I'm going to summarize. He recorded the sins which the Lord had charged His people. Swearing, lying, killing, stealing, committing adultery, breaking all restraint. Right? So, how was the time of Hosea like our time?
No shame and sin.
Do you feel we live in that time as well?
Yes.
That's right. We do. God's people, are God's people involved in those sins? Mm-hmm. Yeah. There's a podcast that came out today, Churchmen podcast, with Darren Roberts and Jerry Ragg, and they were talking about how what's going on in the world right now is purifying the church. And we have needed this purification for a long time. Those who claim to be believers and yet have not lived like believers, have not actually believed in the authority of the scripture, and that this is a good time for the people of the Lord who are actually His children to be standing strong. And those who are not His children, it will be made very clear whether they are or are not of the household of faith. Mm-hmm. Yes.
I just have a question, kind of a question about that, because I was listening to on the drive over Janet Parshall, and they were talking about I guess, I don't know what positions in Florida, but governmental positions where, like, a lesbian got elected, and they said, but she claims to be a Christian, she has scriptures on the wall in her office, and things like that. And so, when you say, like, true Christians are going to be a parent, are they going to be a parent to us only? Or to the world, because I think the world thinks, yeah, that's a Christian.
Yeah, no, I think it'll be apparent because, you know, in due time, the conservative values will be, you know, the minority. And, I mean, there's all kinds of things you can hear on the news right now. And like I said, we can't borrow trouble from tomorrow. But, and I can't answer that question exactly right now. I'm sure my husband would say better than I. But no, I mean, I don't think that those who walk in darkness and are technically dead can even know how they're deceived. Linda?
No, I do think that, I think it'll be apparent to everyone, because I think that time will come when you will not be willing to suffer the name Christian.
True, true,
unless
yes.
You're truly a believer.
Right.
You know, just like in China and that, the way it used to be in China.
Mm-hmm.
You just talked to Katie Smith about that, and yeah, I think it'll be apparent.
Mm-hmm. Good. Thank you. So then also in King David's life, question B there, we consider the words of David after he committed sins, including adultery, murder, and deception, and discovered he was no longer in fellowship or at peace with God. So in Psalm 51, what are three phrases that we see show repentance and humility in David's life? Have mercy on me, yeah.
He confesses that he knows his transgressions.
Good. Mm-hmm. Bobby?
My iniquity, my sin.
He's owning it.
I know my sin is ever before me. I've sinned. I've done evil in your sight.
Yeah, it wasn't if only they had, or if she hadn't been so beautiful, or yeah. Okay. Have you ever said words like David's to the Lord? Do you take your sin seriously? Rhetorical question. And what is God most concerned about there? Question three. He's concerned about a right heart. That's right. David was wanting to renew a right spirit within me, and he knew that it would result in joy and praise. And so there in question seven, we really see some specifics about what to preach to ourselves. And take note of that. In small ways, every believer must be conscious of the daily need to return to the Lord, to confess sin as soon as it is known, and to recommit to living humbly under the loving hand of God. When we do this regularly and from the heart, we may begin to experience the feeling of distance from God. Is it he that is moved away or us? It is us. It is not him, ever. In these instances, we must remember that he is waiting for our return, orchestrating events to cause us to seek him again. Any hard things that come into our lives are not because he has left us, but because he desires to humble ourselves and submit to his sovereign care and rule. So we have next on our chart to choose. Oh. Apparently we had another one under no. Know that God understands and there is always hope, and choose to live in light of God's forgiveness. We've talked about that. To return to the Lord, choose to pursue the Lord and knowledge of him. So it says choose to live in light of God's forgiveness. Choose to return to the Lord when you find that you have wandered away or rebelled away or wasted time away, apathetic. There are many reasons we may need to return to the Lord. And choose to pursue the Lord and the knowledge of him. Answer?
That's what I'm hoping.
Me too.
in question seven, when she mentions when we begin to experience a feeling of distance from God, doesn't God do that sometimes just for our growth? So from sin.
The feeling, though, I think it, the words there talking about the feeling of distance from God. Mm-hmm. He is never any further away or close, you know, like he's in the believer.
Right, absolutely. But then there's like mountaintop experiences or those feelings. And then other times when I've always been taught, you just do what's right because you know what's right.
Uh-huh, despite the feelings.
Even though you don't feel like it.
Sure, mm-hmm. I'm not sure at the moment, Diana. I will not speak to that because I am not sure at the moment.
So what was the saying again?
Thank you.
I heard something this morning, but I want to make sure let me tell you what I heard this morning. It was great. It was Jerry Rath from the College and Career Retreat a year ago. I'm slowly going through it. And he's actually talking about Christian sensuality, how we, you know,
can you hear her?
The feelings. Mm-hmm. That's how I worship the Lord. I have to have the feelings.
Right.
He goes right to Jesus when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was in agony. It was just preached about a month ago. He was in agony and agony. And he said, not my will, but your will be done. And that in a form, that was a submission of worship. Mm-hmm. Jesus, the Son, to the Father. And he wasn't feeling it.
Yeah.
He was, you know, he was feeling sorrow and trauma to the point where, you know, whatever was going on physically. Mm-hmm. Does that help? I don't know. But that was really cool this morning. I liked it, so hopefully.
Regardless, it was.
That was a wow.
Are my texts showing up there?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
No, my texts. I'm getting texts. I forgot to turn off my notifications. Okay. Okay, so we're going to move on to back to part three on page 137. It is important to know that you will never suffer alone. Isaiah 63 says, I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord, for he said, surely they are my people. So he became their savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. And so what does this tell you? What did you write down to encourage yourself from this verse? Question two there.
Every suffering, no affliction is too small.
No affliction is too small. Not one pain in our lives is absent from God. And so we need to know that we will never suffer alone. In your moment of feeling the most alone, you must preach to yourself, that is not true about my God. I am not alone. He was afflicted, and I am afflicted, and he said to expect affliction. E, the losses of this life are under the control of a sovereign God. Through him, we have hope and a future. That is true throughout Scripture and mentioned in Jeremiah 29:11. He does have plans for each one of us. We are his people. He has plans for each one of us. And in a time of loss and sorrow, you need to see how God, you may not be able to see how God's plans could possibly prosper you. But what can you do? We may not see. If we lose all of our rights and freedoms of America, then what will happen? What will that look like?
Great.
What do we do? Did you say pray?
Yeah, I said it'll look great. All of the ties and the strings we have in this world we cut. You're enjoying living in your freedom, going to the store when you want, wearing what you want, reading what you want, saying what you want, listening to what you want. What happens when that's gone? It'll be great for us. Like, we think we love God. Let's take this all away.
That's
then
right.
We will get to really love him, and he will provide joy for us even in the midst of no good things, and we'll really see he really is good.
Right.
That's what I told Jim in March. The beginning of this thing, mm-hmm. I thought, you know, God's going to take away our entertainment, our comforts, and just to see, you know.
Daily ease.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, just to see where we really stand with
that. That's right. And I do believe all of our hearts have been tested in one way or another. Mm-hmm. And even in certain parts of the world, in certain states, tested more, tested harder. But we need to pray. We need to be people of prayer. Prayer shows that we're what? Trusting him, independence. It is dependence upon him. So when we pray, we are going to our Abba Father, and we know that he is our good, good Father, that he has our best in mind, and we need to pour out our hearts before him. We need to remind ourselves that he is holding us. You know, it's not that we're holding on to him. It's how he carefully, tenderly holds on to us. We need to preach to ourselves and not listen to our feelings. I don't like this. Okay, now the sermon on grumbling and complaining, right? And so it's important to expect the losses, to know certain things, to choose certain things, and to yield. So let's add to that. We need to know that God is sovereign. He is our sovereign God. We need to know, we need to choose to respond biblically and have right attitudes. Just like Pastor Eric reminded us on Sunday morning in Sunday school. So know that God is sovereign, choose to respond biblically, and to have right attitudes.
I was just thinking, when we are thinking biblically and responding biblically, we're able to then come alongside those who are struggling and encourage them from the scripture, maybe have the Lord to grow in us in that area of weakness, and come alongside and say, this is a scripture I go to when I'm weak or when I'm tempted. And because if we're not cheering ourselves up, if we're not responding rightly, we're not able to help those around us who are weak.
That's right. That all comes under consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Well, one of the number one ways is to obey God. So when you are walking the way you should, you can then come along and encourage others and be the voice of truth as well. F, it is essential to come to the place where you can give thanks to God. We are in the month of thanks. This is a good time to think about this. You know, honestly, I am thankful for Thanksgiving. You know, it may seem like a little holiday, but honestly, we need a time to be reminded. Just like the Israelites, they have their feasts and celebrations as reminders and memorials. And we are commanded in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What a great time of year for us to be reminded to give thanks to God despite being in a place of loss or struggle or sorrow. What can I thank God for? And how can I have faith in his plan? Counting my blessings one by one, recognizing that God both gives and God takes. And blessed be the name of the Lord. He is all wise. He knows when you need blessing. He knows when you need sorrow. He knows the plan he has for you. And it does not include self-pity. Does not include listening to your feelings. It does not include having your eyes on the world around you and being deceived by that. It does not include an ache and pain so huge that you stop looking to him. That is not his plan. God's will for you is to give thanks in all things. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. So we need to yield. In our yield column, yield your heart and attitude to God's plan. Yield your heart and attitude to God's will. In our minds, we would say, surely it is God's will that we are rich and famous and comfy and have everything we want. No, that may not be his will. In fact, that is usually the path to apathy and getting our eyes off of Christ, like Megan was highlighting. These trials that are going on in 2020, we want to hate 2020. But God says we need to thank him. We want to complain and murmur and grumble about restrictions. God says, thank me, praise me. This is my will. This is my plan. This is the time you have been born into. You are in exactly the place I want you to be. So even if you lose health, as I talked about in part two, I'm going to summarize real quick. Even if you lose your personal hopes, dreams, and opportunities. Ooh, that's a hard one, right? I've had to think about that. There are some what ifs, even in my children's lives going forward. My hopes and dreams for my children. I need to have one hope and dream for my children, that they will love God and stand for Him regardless of any circumstance in this world. It may be the loss of status, prestige, and position. It may be the loss of personal freedoms, the loss of a former state of life. That's what we're looking at. But we have the example of Abraham, who had to leave his country and by faith followed God. We see Noah and Joseph, the disciples, and Mary. I wanted to read to you from the book I've read before, Be Still My Soul by Elizabeth Elliot. She says things in such a great way. I sure appreciate her taking time to write through the losses that God brought in her life. Saving grace notification. Which one of you is posting to the app right now? Okay, she says, we need to revive our awareness of what the hope of glory can do in us and through us. Jesus Christ himself lives in us, and he is our hope of glory. He is all of these things. Instead of considering these things lost, he is our hope and our dream. He is our hope of glory. And this is something far, far beyond our wildest hopes and dreams. Over the course of our lives as Christians, we will become more like him because he is working in us. And we will thereby taste heaven. But we will never be able to fully understand the glory of his kingdom until we get there. Elizabeth says, I wonder if one of the reasons God doesn't give us more clues about what heaven is going to be like is that we would never manage to keep our minds on our work if we knew. It would be like telling little children ahead of time where the Christmas presents are hidden. Imagine if we lived in light of eternity better than we are. If we didn't curse 2020, but we thanked God because it was helping us to cut the ties of our hearts to this world. And I also like this admonishment by her. We are supposed to be saints, my sisters. Saints are not merely that small number of men and women who have been canonized officially. According to the New Testament, saints are those who belong to Christ, in whom Christ lives. We are meant to be saints not only when we get to heaven, but right here in this world, without necessarily having our circumstances changed. We won't become storybook princesses or heroes, but we will be changed into the image of Christ. And remember, she said, it's not me in a different set of circumstances. It is Christ in us. So just like these saints of old on page 134 that you were able to look at and know that losing a former state of life, look what it did for Abraham. Look what it did for Noah, Joseph, the disciples, and Mary.
Can I share a testimony of that really quickly?
Yes, please.
I'm sorry. I have a friend who, she and her husband had a three-month-old infant who suddenly passed away about a month ago, and it has been incredible to see them respond in thanksgiving to the Lord. It is miraculous when you watch someone experience extreme devastation and loss. Mm. And to talk with her and say, I still cry every day, I miss my baby, but I rejoice in the Lord, I'm trusting in him. Like, it, that only the Spirit produces that. And
yes,
it's been such a great encouragement to my heart to see that lived out in them.
Yes, and that doesn't come without knowing the Word and having the Spirit within you. That is his work in us. So we should be daily in the Word because it's preparing us for the day of trouble. Sue, were you?
I was just going to say, if you read Tim Challis too, and I know you do, what a great witness, a public witness, a guy that writes a blog, and you just could see how he and his family were handling that loss.
Yeah, when I saw his blog post about losing his son, the title itself was heart-wrenching, but then to realize it was a day. He wrote that after one day. Wow. So, you know, I pray in my own heart that I would respond rightly in the trial, but that's not going to come by living in the world and not you know, steeping my heart, marinating it, whatever term you want to use, in the truth. And that's why I need my music to be truth, and I need the relationships to be building me up in truth, and I need time in the Word each day, because I can't live without it. I will fail, and the Spirit can't work in me in a trial and a loss. And if I've gone through a trial and a loss and not responded well, okay, what can I learn from that for the next time? Who have I seen respond in a good way? And I can ask them, what verses did you cling to? What was the Lord doing in you? And we can spur one another on in that way. So a few more things just to wrap up, because our time is gone. We need to yield by offering thanks and a sacrifice of praise. So one of our lessons for times of loss, and you'll have this chart now to encourage you. When you are in a point of being tempted to lose hope, to be depressed, you have this whole study on your shelf now. And you can come and be reminded the crucial lessons for the times of loss is to yield by offering thanks and a sacrifice of praise. And that isn't always easy. You might need to literally read through Psalms to be reminded of things to be thankful for. You need to ask your sister, help me know what to thank God for right now. Tell me what my blessings are. Say them to me so that I can be reminded. What a way we can minister to one another. But you can also be tucking those truths into your heart to preach to yourself in the time of loss by making God your all in all today. You will be prepared to give thanks in the face of loss instead of complaint. Also, back over here in the expect column, expect the tendency for losses to run amok. That is on page 138, and I'll just read it to you, because run amok is not something we say a lot, so you might be confused about what that means. It is important not to let your losses run amok, consuming your thoughts, increasing your worries, playing havoc with your emotions. So running amok could be like running away with you. The loss is grabbing you and pulling you away from where you need to be. God gives grace to persevere for the present day. His grace is always sufficient. Since you do not know what the future will bring, don't try to imagine how you will ever be able to live without that which you have lost. God will take care of giving you the needed grace for each day as it comes. And there are three good verses there to remind you. Give us this day our daily bread, Jesus taught us to pray. Choose yourselves this day whom you will serve, Joshua says. And this is the day the Lord has made, Psalm 118. And also, sorry, four verses, Matthew 6. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Let's see if I have any more here. Yes, no, God promises provision for this day and every day. That is true. So you need to know that God promises provision for this day, and that tomorrow He will make the same promise for that day and every day. That is the fullness of our chart today, and we will add to it next week.
Yeah, could I come in running amok?
Yes, ma'am.
David's example. I love David's example of once he knew, he prayed and fasted, and once he knew, though, that baby had died, he didn't linger in mourning. He rose up, he worshiped, and he went on with life.
That's right.
Trusting God. And I think that's just such a good, that it has truly been a wonderful example. To me, so many times.
Yeah. So he was, while the child was alive, he was praying with hope that the Lord would restore the child. And as soon as the child died, he got up with hope and moved forward, trusting as well that he would see his child again and that the Lord had answered his prayer. Just not the way at the time that he wanted, for sure. So I just have a couple of application questions for you to think about. You don't have to copy them all down. That might take you a while. If you want them, I can send them to you. But I just want you to think, if you have strayed from God, will you return? Do you desire to be responding in a proper way to your losses? Where there is sin in your life, will you confess? Where there is pride, will you humble yourself? Will you commit to respond to losses in biblical ways? Will you follow the lead of Paul and Abraham and so many others? Will you honor the Lord by living obediently and faithfully this day? And by doing so, you will express your belief in the truth that his grace will be sufficient for every day. And there was a focus on the eternal outlook of Abraham and the worshipful spirit of Noah, the trusting faith of Joseph, the willing feet of the disciples, the servant heart of Mary, the attitudes of Paul, and the ultimate desire of the Israelites to return to the Lord and pursue the knowledge of him. And I was thinking about, and I just changed them a little bit to, because we're thinking, like, preach to yourself, don't listen to yourself. So what do we need to be thinking about? And just like that new study we've looked at, we need to be thinking heavenward. We need to be thinking praise of God. We need to be thinking about living by faith and not by sight. We need to be thinking obedience and thinking of others and thinking of the big picture and thinking holiness. Those are the things we need to be spending our time thinking about instead of focusing on our losses and our trials. So, let's see. I want to end with this song, Christ Our Hope in Life and Death, and I guarantee you will leave the room rejoicing, and this will be the next song you'll be singing in the shower. Let's see. Here it is. Hopefully you can see the words. I try to type them out. If you know it, feel free to sing along.
Christ alone, what is our only confidence, that our souls to him belong, who holds our days within his hand, what comes apart from his command, and what will keep us to the end, the love of Christ. Which we sing, oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess, Christ our hope. God is good, God is good. Where is his grace and goodness known? In our great Redeemer's blood, who holds our faith in fears arise, who stands above the stormy trial, who sends the waves that bring us nigh unto the shore, the rock of Christ. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess, Christ our hope in life and death.
He will feast in endless joy when Christ is ours forevermore.
All right, let's pray. Gracious Father, there's even so much of your truth, we can't even discuss a little corner of it thoroughly on a night like tonight. And Father, we acknowledge that there is loss in life in our hearts. You created them, and we have emotion and feeling. We have sorrow and grief and joy and blessing. And Lord, you call us in all those things to give glory and honor to you, to thank you and praise your name, to trust you and to walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, when we cannot see, help us to speak your words to our hearts, that we may be enriched, that we may give glory and honor to you, that we may encourage the saints around us, that we may give them opportunity to speak into our own lives. Lord God, thank you that we are never alone, that we have you, that we have the body of Christ, that we have your word. Father, I thank you for our groups that we are going to now to, Lord willing, praise your name, to admit our losses and our sorrows to one another, that we may encourage one another, and that we may come before your throne in utter dependence, Lord God, to pray for one another and to rejoice in the praises of prayer requests from weeks past. So, Lord, I pray that you would continue to knit our hearts together with one another, and that you would be glorified and honored in this small body that it represents you, our Savior. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.